Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
So Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. So I'm going to take a step out in faith and do three verses this evening. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Before I read God's word, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for your word. Father, we pray that your word would inspire us, encourage us to just dig deeper into your word, Lord. And Father, your word is so precious. You've gone to great lengths to give us your word. So Father, help us to study it, to be diligent, to show ourselves approved unto you, Lord, a workman, not ashamed of your word, but rightly dividing it. And help us to be equipped through your word, Lord, that we would not only be equipped as servants, Father, for our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, but to be servants to our King, you God. Help us to be lovers of your word, and more importantly, lovers of you, God. We pray that you'll bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10 reads, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and powers." There was an astronomer and a pastor traveling one time and on a plane, and they were both sitting next to each other, and the astronomer had heard and seen this pastor maybe reading the Bible and got wind that this guy knew the word, and he says, "Oh yeah, I know all about the Bible and Christianity and everything there is to know about religion." And the pastor says, "Oh really? Well, where did you learn that from? Did you go to school or seminary, or did you grow up in the church?" He says, "Oh no, I know the golden rule." And the pastor's like, "Oh, okay. If that's what constitutes knowing about who God is." And the pastor thought, okay, he's going to use that same line of thinking on him, on the astronomer. He says, "Well, come to think of it, I know all there is to know about astronomy and the cosmos and atomic energy and light." And the astronomer kind of piped up, "Really?" You know, thinking maybe he went to Oxford College or Princeton or one of these big schools that teach about science and stuff. And the professor said, "So," the astronomer professor said, "So where did you learn all this from?" And the pastor said, "Well, from the song, of course." And the astronomer was like, "The song? So yeah, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." I didn't think it was going to be that funny, but it wasn't. Well, that's the point. Truth isn't found in man's intellect, but in God's Emmanuel. A lot of times we think we have a lot of knowledge based upon tidbits of information. That we know something based upon little information here and there, you know, little something here, little something there, learn something here, my friend told me something there, you know, and we try to pull it and conglomerate all together, and then all of a sudden we become a professor or a theologian or an expert in that field. Well, I want you to be an expert in one field, and that is in Jesus Christ. Study his word and be an expert in Jesus. That way when someone asks you, "Well, where did you learn about the word?" You could say, "Well, I've been studying God's word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the whole book. I know God's word in and out." Not, "Oh, well, you know, I've heard it from over here, or my friend told me a little something about John 3:16. Know God's word, all of it. Make it your life's destiny to know the word of God. And you're going to see a blessing at the end of these verses, why it's important. Well, verse 8. Before we get into really the main portion of the message, there's three sections that we're going to be talking about this evening. Verse 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8 is philosophy. Verse 9 is Christology. And then verse 10 is anthropology. So we're going to get some deep stuff tonight, and I'm pretty excited. Verse 8 reads, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So first thing that Paul says is, beware. Be careful. This is a warning, danger, caution. Watch out. Look out. Stop. Listen. See to it that no one carries you off as a spoil or makes yourselves a captive or a slave or prey or robs you or plunders you or cheats you. Don't let anyone fool you. Paul makes an emphasis here on the very first word, beware. Now, let me give you the West Coast version of this. Dude, chill out, man. Now let me give you the Dade Ronan, the new Dade Ronan version. Bro. And you know, if I have to come to you and say, bro, that's all I need to say. There's something important that needs to be said here. So the first thing that he goes in to talk about is philosophy. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men. So philosophy. Philosophy is the investigation of truth and principles of knowledge or conduct. The investigation of truths and principles of knowledge and conduct. But on the other hand, true Christianity does this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what Christian philosophy is. Christian philosophy takes knowledge, information that we gather, and brings it into captivity into what? The knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we filter it through Him. That's what Christian philosophy is. So the question, does this mean that Christians should not study philosophy? Quite the contrary. Christian philosophy is a study of knowledge in light of who Jesus Christ is. So we should study it. But there's an aspect of it that we should not. So Paul refutes empty, deceitful philosophy that he says here. Notice what the word says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. So there's a type that Paul is refuting here, and that's empty, deceitful type. That type does not lead to Christ. Leads you anywhere else but Christ. Paul is referring to everything that man has contrived of themselves when wishing to be wise through men of their own understanding to make them look plausible and intelligent. Paul is refuting these people who are trying to take information and make themselves look like they got a big fat head and that they're really smart and intelligent and plausible. But there's a purpose behind what they do. They try to lead you away, lead you astray, rob you, as those words we're talking about, beware, lest you are taken captive, a slave, a prey, given prey, robbed. That's what these people try to do. Vain philosophies. They bring you away from Christ. Christian philosophy brings you into Christ. John Calvin said this, philosophy is nothing else than a persuasive speech. Persuasive speech. Someone who can give a real good speech. They're not saying a whole lot, but they can give a good speech. They're waxing eloquently. I remember at Bible college, David Hawking is just a big, boisterous pastor. And in one of our classes, he opened his Bible and the class was homiletics. And he says, brother, before you get up there starting waxing eloquently, You better know the text. It's important to know the text. Before we start waxing eloquently, giving you persuasive words, we need to study in light of who Jesus Christ is. Before we start getting up there and waxing eloquently and trying to use persuasive words to indulge you and tickle your ears, what people need to hear is the Word of God. And we need to know the text. And that's just not for the pastor. That's for each and every believer in Jesus Christ. The believer needs to know the text of who Jesus Christ is. If you want to grow in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, what better way to grow than by studying His Word? His Word will reveal to you everything you need to know about life and godliness in Christ Jesus. So study it. History of philosophy, beginning with Plato and Socrates, all the way down to recent philosophers as Immanuel Kant and Locke and Bultmann, you'll find that none of these philosophers had a real faith in the Word of God. Not a one. They might have quoted some scripture and had a little bit of belief, but when it came right down to the person, nature, and character of who Jesus Christ is, they didn't have that faith. You see, they are looking for answers to life's problems, because as philosophy is, it investigates truths and principles of knowledge or conduct. So they're looking for answers to life's problems. But what's the problem with that? They cannot be found in a man-made philosophy. Life's problems cannot be found in man-made philosophy. Life's problems can be found in the Word of God. Whatever problem you're going through, God's Word has something for you. He has an answer. The Bible says, in fact, I would even go so far as to say, He guarantees. The Bible says, He gives us help in time of need. If you're in time of need, if you need help, if you're going through a trial or tribulation, God promises to give you help in time of need. And He will give that to you because He promises it. And that's where your life's problem will be found at, in His Word. See, true philosophers seek after truth. But truth is not found in human wisdom and intellect. Jesus Christ is the answer to philosophy. So if you think of the word philosophy, and you see a direction that philosophy is going, and it's not in the direction of Jesus, put your brake on. Turn around and head the other way. I like what Dr. J. Vernon McGee said about philosophy. He says this, false philosophy is like a blind man looking in a dark room for a black cat that isn't there. Let me say that again. False philosophy is like a blind man looking in a dark room for a black cat that isn't there. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. See, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what vain philosophy does. These people are always learning, have their whole life of learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of truth because it's never filtered through the person, the nature, the deity of Jesus Christ. Knowledge is great, and we need to know it, but it also needs to be filtered through our Lord and Savior Jesus, because He is the author and the finisher of knowledge and wisdom. Well, the text goes on to say here in 2 Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. The tradition of men. It's an interesting phrase. You see, Paul points out what kind of philosophy he disapproves of in two different ways. One, because it is not according to Christ, but men. And two, because it consists in the principles of the world. Let me say that again. Paul points out what kind of philosophy he disapproves of in two ways. One, because it is not according to Christ, but men. And two, because it consists in the principles of this world. So Paul places Christ in opposition with the principles of men and traditions of men. That whatever is hatched in man's brain is not in accordance with Christ. All doctrines that make the worship of God to consist in the principles of this world are empty deceit by using seamless, senseless arguments, empty words, hollow and deceitful philosophy, dazzling big words and intellectual double talk, intellectualism and high-sounding nonsense, and shallow and misleading philosophies. Come to think of it, sounds like some people running for office. In 1968, a guy by the name of A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, try to say that twice, 10 times fast, he wrote a book called Science and Self-Realization, where you become what you want through self-realization and verbal pronunciation. The same man, that same man made a philosophy, was picked up by a certain actress by the name of Shirley MacLaine. So in 1983, she came out with a book called Out on a Limb. Boy, was it. She stated that she went to the beach. Here is this book, The Science of Self-Realization. And here is this book, Shirley MacLaine, Out on a Limb. So she went out on the beach and declared with open arms, and there's a little picture of it, out on the beach with open arms, and said, I am God. Because she had self-realization and verbal pronunciation that that was going to be true. Well, it didn't occur. So I thought, well, I'm going to test this. So I said, I'm going to realize I'm a rock and pronounce I'm a rock. It didn't work. That's vain philosophy. False teaching. Jesus also condemned these types of false teachings with the religious rulers of the day. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Then Jesus says something very profound. He answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is a reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Tradition can be a very enticing thing. Even in Christianity, we get in traditions, rituals, practices, orders of service, things that we do all the time. Oh, you know, we've done it for years. How can we change? Traditions of man. God's word doesn't say that we're to be stuck in traditions, but to be renewed by the word. Renew our mind by Jesus Christ. Transform us, Lord, through your word. I do a lot of debating online with a website called CatholicAnswers.com. And inevitably, there's always one bottom line, everything that they argue about. There's one bottom line. We could be talking about inerrancy of Scripture or baptism or Mary or salvation, sacraments. It doesn't matter what it is. The papacy, Pope, the Pope, authority of the Pope, it doesn't matter what it is, there's always one bottom line. They put tradition above everything else. tradition. The Word of God says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men." You see, tradition is something that we just get sucked up into because we become comfortable. It's easy for us to do. You know, we can get in this rut. I like what Pastor Al had said to me just a couple days ago. You know what a rut is? It's a long grave. And we just get sucked up into these traditions. Traditions. To the Catholic Church, tradition supersedes sola scriptura, which is scripture alone. It supersedes sola fide, faith alone. It supersedes sola gratis, grace alone. It supersedes all of that. And so then when you supersede the Word, what's left? A tradition that is man-made. And this Word right here, God's Word, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men." According to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Beware, because they're not according to Christ. All knowledge, all wisdom should be filtered and should be pointing to Jesus. Well, verse 9 goes on to talk about this second portion, that's Christology. So first we took a look at philosophy, now we're going to take a look at Christology. Verse 9. "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Wow, that is a pretty profound statement. "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Notice that phrase, "for in Him dwells," is the reason. That is the reason why those principles of the world do not coincide with Christ. Because they're of the world. They're man-made. They're man's intellect trying to supersede godly intellect, God's wisdom, and God's Word. They are additions to His nature and character. In Christ, there is perfection. All right, think about this. You have Jesus Christ, perfect, which nothing can be added. And then they add or reduce Him and change Him into something imperfect. Now, think about this. Okay, I have a perfect Savior. Now I'm going to add something to Him. Now He's no longer perfect, He's imperfect, because He was perfect before. If I add something, if my world view or my world philosophy, I want to add something or take something away from this perfect Savior, He's no longer perfect now. And if Jesus is my Savior, how is He my Savior if He's no longer perfect? What God is going to save me that's not perfect? What God can take away my sins that's not perfect? I needed a perfect sacrifice to take away my sin. And that was Jesus Christ who died on the cross. He died on the cross, a perfect, unblemished lamb led to the cross in my place. The Bible says He is propitiation, a substitute for me and for you. A perfect God did that because He loves you. A perfect God willfully went to the cross because He loves you. And who are we to add to Jesus or even take away something? And why would we put up with those who do? To take away from a perfect Savior, a God who loves you, a God who has a plan for you, a God who loves you so much wants to spend eternity with you. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Fullness. That's kind of a cool term. It's a nautical term. When I was in California, it reminded me of surfing, nautical surfing. I don't know why. I just immediately, oh, this is a nautical term. I got all excited. But it means completeness. Lacking nothing. You are ready for the voyage of your life in Christ Jesus. And whatever you need for the voyage of life, you will find in Christ. In other words, He is your all-inclusive trip. He is the trip. He is the process. He is the location. He is everything you need to take there. Everything is found in Him. When I was in California years ago, I went to an all-inclusive trip, the only one I've ever been on. And I took a plane. The plane ticket was paid for me. Went to the hotel. The hotel was paid for me. Went to this training center. That was all paid for me. All the food was paid for me. I didn't have to pay a dime. Everything was included. Everything was paid for. All I had to do is technically, by faith, go to the airport and expect my ticket to be there. It's kind of like what we do in Christ. We, by faith, come to Jesus, and He takes care of everything else. Now, I know a lot of people sometimes, how can He take care of everything He wants us to go through? It's a name it and claim it type of mentality. There's still an action that's on our responsibility to go through the process. I have to physically go there in faith, and I have to physically go through some places in faith, and in faith expect them to be there, and expect that car to be there, expect that hotel to be there, expect that food that I ordered to be there that was going to be paid for. In faith, I expected that whole thing to be all-inclusive, and it was. And in my relationship with Jesus Christ, I expect my Jesus, who promised me that He was going to never leave me nor forsake me, I expect Him to do that. Because I believe His word, and I believe He keeps His promises. Your faith in Christ is all-inclusive. He forgives you. He loves you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He fills you with His Holy Spirit. He gives you a location in heaven for all of eternity. It's all-inclusive. It's amazing how all those benefits people will just turn down. Oh, no, I don't want my sins forgiven. Oh, no, I don't want to acknowledge my sin. Oh, no, I don't want God because then I'll have to stop doing what I love. Oh, no, I don't want to spend eternity with God. Oh, no, I don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, how in the world could you say no to loving God who is perfect? God is wholly found in Jesus Christ. So that he who is not content with Christ alone desires something better and more excellent than God. Let me say that again. God is wholly found in Jesus. So that he who is not content with Christ alone desires something better and more excellent than God himself. How can you get any better than God? And here we are trying to add to or take away because of our vain philosophies or man-made ideas. We have a perfect God who loves us. How can we add to it? And by us not coming to Him, we are in essence desiring something better. But you can't get better than God. God has manifested Himself fully and perfectly in Christ Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible reads, "And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." The fullness of God is manifested in Christ Jesus. Verse 9 is paralleled with Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, which is the most powerful description of the deity of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 is. And Paul parallels that passage. He says, Jesus Christ is God. The fullness of God is found in him. Not only is it found in him, it's found in him bodily. Notice what that says there in verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This adverb places this manifestation of God above all others. You see, God has manifested himself in the Old Testament in many different forms and shapes and talked to the Israelites and others. He even used the donkey. Yeah. So God can manifest himself and communicate in various ways to man. But in these last days, he has chose to speak to his through his son, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 4 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, whom being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 23. 1 John chapter 1, verse 23 says, for whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a great benefit. I put my trust and faith in Jesus, who is fully God, and I have the Father. I have a Father. When I was growing up, I didn't have a father. My mom I have five other sisters, and the youngest of my sisters is 10 years older than me. So when I was growing up, they were out of the house already and moving on. And their father was another man by name Mike Ronan. And he had heart problems or something and passed away. And then later down the road, my mom had a relationship with a guy, and she became pregnant. So then after she got pregnant, my mom and my real father, his name is Frank Smith, they had a spout, well, pretty big spout, because they separated. And she moved from Portsmouth, Virginia, all the way to California because of it. It must have been something real big to move halfway across the United States for it. So my whole life, I'm growing up without a father. When I put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ, I now have not only a father, but the best father of all, the Father of heaven. The creator of the heavens and universe, God himself, is my Father. I don't know about you, but it brings a tear to my one good eye. I have a Father who loves me more than I could possibly imagine. I have a Father who, as I'm growing up, and in my marriage, and me being a father, and I know my frailties and my faults and my mishaps my sins and things that I go on in my life with my kids, and I'm thinking, I'm a father to my kid, but my Father, to me, is so much better. He's perfect. He's the perfect God. And how can I add a vain philosophy or take away from him when he's so perfect? A perfect Father. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, we're going to conclude here. Verse 10 reads, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers. You see, you are complete in him when your trust and faith is in him. You're not complete if your trust and faith is not in him. But if you are in him, you are complete because you're in him. Those who do not rest satisfied with Christ alone, as I've already talked about, by desiring something above his perfection, are ungrateful as they seek elsewhere what they already have in Jesus Christ. Sometimes Christians seek something other than Christ, and I don't get it sometimes. I recently had a discussion with someone, and they're a believer. They're full on for fire for Christ. And they started seeking something of the world. And I'm like, bro, what's up with that? You're complete in Christ, and now you turn and hit your back, and you're going to something that has no earthly good. It's going to ruin your body. And I don't get it. Bro, that is just, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up. It's going to affect your life. It's going to tear down your body. And you turn your back on Christ, the perfect one who loves you and sacrificed himself for you. See, Paul does not mean that perfection of Christ is transfused in us, but that there in him are the resources from which we may be filled in him and by him and for him. When I am in Christ Jesus, he gives me, by his power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to be in him and by him and for him, all that I need. His Holy Spirit. I'm just feeling like there's a lot of people who need the Holy Spirit right now in their lives. I don't know if you can imagine how powerful the Holy Spirit can be as an influence in your life. Because when those temptations come right in your face, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and he can give you the power to turn like Joseph and run. And here, when the Holy Spirit says, beware, stop, bro, what are you doing? The Holy Spirit can help you. And too often, we know who this perfect Christ is, and we seek other things and turn our back on him because we're not filled by his Spirit. His Spirit, God wants to help us to be complete in Christ. You can be complete in Christ. Why do we turn our back on the perfect, loving God who is the fullness of God and run to things of the world? Philosophy is empty when it leads not to Christ. Christology is the embodiment of the Godhead. But anthropology, verse 10, anthropology is empowering when man is led to Christ. God's word will always lead you to Christ and lead you to a decision-making position. When I read God's word, I read it and I'm thinking, wow, where am I at? Where is my heart at? It brings me to a decision-making point in my life. Am I going to submit to his word? Am I going to decide to submit to his word and allow him to fill me with his Spirit to do his will? Or am I going to continue to seek after the vain things of this world, the traditions of man? I want to encourage you this evening, right now, don't be empty, but be filled with Christ and be complete. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I pray for your Spirit, Lord, to refresh us, to fill us, to empower us to be complete in you, Lord, to have ears to hear, to be sensitive, to have that discernment that when those temptations come And you say, beware, watch out. And you say, bro, what are you doing? That we will be sensitive to say, oh man, Lord, forgive me. I just need to turn and run the other way, Lord. Father, empower us to give us the strength to run. And to not only run, but to run that race with endurance. Not in my strength, Lord, but in your strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, empower us with your Spirit to be complete believers in Christ Jesus. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.